I had an opportunity when I was a young man, young preacher, to go to Israel. I really, it'd be great one time if we could take a trip of people that would like to go to Israel. I'd like to go again. It doesn't cost as much as you think, and it makes your Bible come alive. Would you not agree, Brother and Mrs. Port? Yeah, a little different after you come back from Israel. They got a chance to do that. What, last summer was it you went? A couple before that. But it really is neat. And not all trips are the same. You want to go with a group that can show you the right places and that kind of stuff. But it's excellent. When I was over on that trip, though, you know, every day was a highlight. But one of the things that was quite a highlight and interest to me was going to the Holocaust Museum. The Jews during World War II under Hitler were greatly persecuted. It was a hard thing. The numbers vary. Anywhere from 6 million upward of Jews literally slaughtered. Makes me think of what happened this weekend in Pittsburgh. What is it, 8, 11? I don't know what the final number is. Just went into one of the synagogues. Boom, boom, boom. Several wounded. There's a hate for the Jews. And you know what? In spite of the fact that God's dealing with the Jews in his way, they still are God's people. And we to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're commanded to do that. And the Bible makes it very clear that God may deal with his own children, Israel, but we are to wish them peace. And a person that wishes Israel and Jerusalem peace, God can bless them as well. But if we withstand Israel, and by the way, our nation, under some of the past regimes, or what do you want, presidencies, began to question our relationship with Israel as a country. Foolishness, in my opinion. Watch that as an issue. It's going to get worse and worse as we get away from Christianity. It's the Christians that have traditionally stood beside Israel. Anyhow, that's the sidetrack. It was interesting to go to the Holocaust Museum. And if you don't realize what happened, as these Jews were literally exterminated, like you would exterminate roaches and mice and things like that, they gathered them up. At first, they made them wear a great big gold star, and everywhere they went, they were labeled. And then they gathered them up, and they put them in confinement, and then they put them in internment camps. And then in the internment camps, they began to realize they just wanted to get rid of them. So they would take them into a time of showers. They'd strip them naked to go take a shower, tell them, we're going to give you a hot shower. So they were glad for the hot shower. They'd get in, bolt the doors shut, and then they would turn on lethal gas and just kill them by the hundreds and hundreds at a time. Take their bodies out, and then they'd take them to the crematorium, push their bodies into the ovens, and there they burnt them. And what they were doing is not just getting rid of their bodies, they were looking for the gold in their teeth and in the bodies. The Jews often would hide gold on their bodies, and they were going after that gold. And in the Holocaust Museum, they had brought moved over some of those ovens where they literally burnt those dead Jews. And they had piles of ashes that were from their bodies, and they had bars of soap made from the potassium that was there. That's one of the ways you would make soap, and literally bars of soap from human beings. They don't want anybody to ever forget what a terrible, awful confinement that was. Well, at first, the Jews, of course, thought it was nice to take a hot shower. Then they didn't want to do anything. And you would come in and say, come with me, or a group would come in. They would try to not go. And you could tell why they did not want to go with them. And yet, there came a point where the war went against the Nazis. The Allied powers against the Axis powers, the Allies came across and they pushed back the Germans, and they pushed into the areas where these soldiers and Jews were confined. And when they came and they were getting close, this guards literally ran away, and they came and they opened the gates, and they were able to let the soldiers, American and British, and the Jews, to be able to be free. And they wouldn't believe it was real. They thought it was another trick. There was like, you're going to say we're free, and then as soon as we step out there, you're going to mow us down or something like that. They wouldn't believe they really could be free. You know, I thank the Lord that we are free in Jesus Christ. This morning, we want to talk about trusting the freedom that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know there are a lot of people in this world that really believe that becoming a Christian or getting saved or starting to hook up in a good church is another form of slavery, or being deluded, or being fooled, and being manipulated, and they don't understand who Jesus really is and what he's done. And there is a lot of religion that is just like that. But to find real freedom in Christ himself is to truly be free for the first time in your life. John chapter 3, I know I told you to turn to a different place. I'm just going to read for you out of John chapter 3 for just a couple verses to set us up. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That word saved means rescued from. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light, that's Jesus, the truth of salvation through Christ, light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, comes to Jesus, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be rescued, might be saved. Sort of like our opening illustration. Christ has come to the internment camps. We have been put in slavery and bonds by our sin. And God has sent forth his Son into this world to deliver us from our sin. Well, it makes it clear in this passage of Scripture that when the light came, many people choose not to receive it. They don't understand it. Their own sin has a hold on them. Maybe they don't believe it. They don't believe it's real. That is the preposition, or what we would put our message on this morning. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'd make our message to touch hearts and be close to the heart of each person here. Help us, Lord, to want to embrace the truth of the Word of God in Christ, the light that's in him, the life that is freely given in him. Help me as I preach today. I need your help. We dedicate these next moments to you. May you do that which only you can do. May you bring life into the heart of some individual up to this point that has never found Christ yet. And may you remind us of the freedom that we as Christians here have in a wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' holy and most wonderful and gracious name, and everybody said, amen. Matthew chapter 11. This is our text for the morning. Would you read it out loud with me? I'd like it if we could stand in respect to the Word of God. I know you're all settled in, but would you mind standing, please? Matthew chapter 11. We're not going to read this responsively. We're going to read it all together. Slow down at the commas. Stop at the periods. Give a pause. Please stay together if you will. Matthew 11. Verse 28, read, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Come unto me. Come unto me. In the first part of the book of Matthew, the Lord's been going to the nation of Israel. They will have nothing to do with Jesus. And so from this point on in Jesus' ministry, he starts appealing to the individual. You come unto me. The word come has the idea, I want you to come here. Have you ever said that to your children? Come here. Come here. And they just look at you and they keep on doing what they're doing. And so maybe you say, come hither. You know, come here. You're calling them to come and you want them to come now. That's the idea of this verse. Come now unto me. This is the call of Jesus Christ. That echoes 2,000 years later in our ears this morning. Jesus Christ says to you and to me on a personal level, come here. Come here. Come to me. And I can give you rest. I can give you peace. I can settle things between you and my Heavenly Father, but you need to come unto me. So he says, come, come hither. He says, come unto me. In John chapter 14, he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Come unto me, and I will open the door to heaven. Jesus is the Son of God. You know, one of the things that struck me many, many years ago, I just sort of, in my mind, so long ago settled that Jesus is God. But maybe you're here this morning and you're like a lady in my early days of my church. I was talking about Jesus as God, God. He's really God. She said, you mean God, God? It struck her for the first time. Jesus is not just a human being as a good example, and I need to follow his example of things to do, and it'll impress God if I get on Jesus' team. No, Jesus is God. And he left the throne of perfectness and all glory and power, and he inserted himself into the human race. Because he was the only one that could buy us back from the slave market of sin. Nobody else, no other person in eternity could satisfy that price for our sin. And so God called the Son, Son, will you go? And Jesus was an obedient son. And there was a human side of him that was just as much a struggle. He was the God-man. And when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever I read that as Jesus is in that inner part and he's praying, let this cup pass from me. He's talking about the cross. In just a few hours, he's going to be dying. And all the sins of the world are going to be put on his holiness. And he says, is God, Father, is there another way? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Jesus was the obedient son. And he says, come unto me. I have paid for your sins. Come unto me. And the idea of come then means to trust. I can remember different times trying to teach my children to walk. Do you remember that in your family? I remember my oldest son, the first time he walked, I was just visiting in Houston. He used to live in Indiana. And we came down to see Dr. and Mrs. Hodges. And our son was like 8 or 9 months old. I don't know how old. He wasn't walking yet, but he could crawl. He could pull himself up. And he took his fingers. He could walk like that. But he hadn't walked by himself. And I remember, oh, Granny, she wanted him to walk before we went back to Indiana. I mean, she was just saying, Richie, come here, come here. And he would just go, he'd just turn his head, and she'd bribe him. She'd do it, come hither, come here, come here. And she wouldn't, he wouldn't. And she went and got some Lincoln Logs. Do you know what Lincoln Logs are anymore? Okay. Went and got those Lincoln Logs, put them in his hands, and I can remember he would walk around, and she would hold on the Lincoln Logs, and he had those in his hands, and she'd walk around trying to get him to walk. And one day, he didn't know it, pulled away the Lincoln Logs. Pulled away her hands off the Lincoln Logs. And he's walking around. He doesn't know he's walking by himself. He falls down as soon as he realizes that she's not there. But then one day, I remember we're in Imogene Johnson's house, and Granny said, come here, Richie. And he got up and walked right over to her. Woo! I mean, that was big doings. Wait till your grandparent, you'll understand, okay? It's a big deal. Come unto Jesus is the idea of trust me. Have faith in me. Step out. You know, I couldn't step out for my kids to make them walk. That's a decision you have to make. It's individual. When Jesus knocks at the door of your heart, you have to come or not come. But it's your choice. I have talked to several people just recently. Tell me your testimony of when you came to the Lord Jesus, how you came, why you came, and what finally got you to trust in the Lord. I don't know what it is in your life that maybe if you're here, you haven't come to the Lord Jesus yet, but I'm trying to tell you, this passage, Jesus says, come unto me, and I've got the answer. So come unto me, all ye. This call goes out universally. There's nobody that Jesus excludes from the call. Come unto me, all ye. I start listing any human filters. Come unto me, all ye Baptists. Come unto me, all ye Catholics. Come unto me, all ye white people, all ye black people, all you just listed. Come unto me, all ye rich. Come unto me, all ye American. He doesn't do anything like that. Come unto me, all. And I love, you've heard me preach in the past, I'm an embracer of the word all. And God so loved the whole world. Come unto me, all ye. And then he says that labor. No exceptions, all means all, but all that labor. The word labor there is the idea of somebody who's working and they're fatigued. It's like me yesterday. We got some hay bales finally. And you know, when I was younger, boy, I worked on a farm with my dad. You could take those hay bales and toss them around. We'd just do thousands of bales in a day. I'd go home tired, but I did like 5 bales and I sat down. I was fatigued. And last night, I didn't do that much. I appreciate everybody did so much. But what little I did, I sat down the bale. I went to my office and sat down afterwards. And I went home and I sat down and said, Debbie, feed me. You know, I was fatigued. I was tired. This is the idea of come unto me, all ye that labor. You're burdened with your labors. You're trying. You're doing the best you can. Do you know a lot of people describe life as one great big rat race? You run from this, you run to that, and you just never seem to catch up with yourself. Amen? I mean, just never seem to get ahead in the game. So it reminds me of, we got some gerbils for our kids. You know what a gerbil is, right? Got the cage, brought it home. It had the exercise wheel. Man, those gerbils, in the middle of the night, they needed to be told what that's dark. But you hear all, but you know, you get up the next day, they're still in the cage. They didn't get anywhere for all their work. All ye that labor. The harder you work, the farther you seem to be behind. The harder you work, the tireder you get. And sometimes you think, what use is living? One of the hardest things I think that happens to a person, you work and work and work and work, and you start to get a few nice things, you think like you're getting ahead, and you get robbed. You ever had somebody break into your house? It's one of the most devastating feelings. When our church was young, we got broken into 3 different times in a couple months. I actually found out it was a guy in the neighborhood, it was his son that was a drug addict, and he was a man that had a business, and he got his dad's business list, and he knew exactly how to go at what hours into places. But I tell you what, after the first robbery, it was discouraging. The second burglary, it was devastating. The third robbery, I said, why buy it and get it back? This is the idea of somebody that's in a rat race. What use is life? All ye that labor. And some people feel that about religion. When I say religion, I'm not just talking necessarily about being a Christian and being saved. There are a lot of religions. You can name them all by name. People work hard. I know some people in Catholicism. I've known some of the older ladies. They go to Mass every morning, 6, 7 o'clock in the morning. They never miss their whole life. They pay out money for candles. They do things. They work and work and work and work and work. And it just, there's always something else to be doing. You ask a person like that, do you know if you die today, are you sure you go to heaven? They say, I'd like to think so. Maybe. Religion. And all, you can just name all the different, this could even be true of a Baptist. I'm going to church, I'm putting offerings in, I'm helping at the fall festival, I'm cleaning the church, you pass around a thing, I signed up 17 times. Religion doesn't satisfy. I'm working my head off at work. I'm trying to be the best father or mother, and I'm working 70 hours a week. You say, I'd like to just work 70, Pastor, I work 80. Work all these hours. And it just seems like my kids are never satisfied. My wife and I, we're bumping heads. We don't see each other. I think of this sometimes. I go in the really nice areas where some of these homes are at least $250,000 to $500,000. I don't know how people pay the payments. But I do know this. They are never home because I try to visit them. They're working their heads off to pay for something they never get to use. Come unto me, all you that labor. You're doing everything you can. Then he goes on, come unto me all ye that are heavy laden. And the idea of heavy laden here is a person that's got so much on their back they're about ready to bust. Have you ever followed somebody in a truck that was maybe a yard worker or they did brick for a living and they had this little teeny like Ford Ranger. They got 4,000 pounds of cement plus bricks plus 16 guys sitting on it. And as they're going, they're just waiting for the wheels. The tires are all bulging like that. And the wheels are off the front like this, and they're going down the road. And you're saying, I'm giving them lots of space here. Okay. Overburdened. Overladen. There are a lot of people, that's just the way they feel about life. I'm laboring. It's hard work. I remember seeing a film one time down in Mexico, and this is true of the Muslims over in Saudi Arabia and different places where they want you to do certain trips or quests in your spiritual life where you would go to Mecca or you'd go to Mexico City or you'd go to some shrine. And for some of the devoted, the last miles of that shrine, literally 10, 20, 30 miles of it, they're crawling it on their knees. And every time that they put their knee down, it's leaving the blood print in the ground. Hoping to impress God by their sacrifice. And God says, all of your good works are as filthy rags. They're burdened. They're laboring. But Jesus says, if you'll come unto me, I will give you rest. Do you know what we could put another word, rest? It's just as good a translation. I'll give you relief. I'll take that burden off your back. I'll give you rest. I'll lift that thing right up off you, and you will have peace in your heart that if you died, you'd go to heaven. I've talked to enough people over the years. They said, nobody can know. Do you know the Bible tells us that these things are written that you can know, that you can have life. And that life is found through the Son, Jesus Christ. Keep your finger here. I want you to go with me to 1 John chapter 5. Last night as I talked to the young man that got saved, I said, I want you to go and look at this. Oh, I said, we can't read it. It's too dark. He said, let me go. My mom and dad have a cell phone with a light. Let me go grab it real quick. And he came back and we put the light on this. And I said, you read it out loud to me so you know it's not me saying these words. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record, talking about the Bible, that God has given unto us what? What kind of life? Boy, I looked at that young man. I said, what kind of life? He said, eternal. That's pretty long, isn't it? He said it's forever. You'd see his eyes sort of glowing. And this life, we could say, is found. This life is where? And who is the Son? Where do I find that eternal life? It's found one place. If you come to Jesus. Go on. He that hath the Son has life. What kind of life? Eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So I turned to the young man and I said to him, which are you, a haver or a not haver? He said, I'm a haver. So if you're a haver, you have the Son. Who's the Son? Jesus. If you have Jesus in your heart, what do you have? Eternal life. Is that Pastor Butt's promise? No. Who said this? God did. A promise is only as good as the person that makes it. I could promise you $1 million, don't hold your breath. But when God says you have eternal life, you can take it to the bank. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, if you mark your Bible, would you circle that next word, know? And that's confidence, isn't it? That ye may know that ye have what? Eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Go back, please, to Matthew chapter 11. So, well, Pastor Butts, can't you lose it? What if I did something wasn't right and I lost that eternal life? Well, I could give you lots of scripture verses, but I should maybe had you stop in John chapter 10. Do you want to take a little side trip with me? John chapter 10, look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. In the Bible, sheep are Christians. Goats are the lost ones. God divides the sheep and the goats. If you're his, you're a sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know who are my sheep. And they follow me, and I give unto my sheep what? What kind of life? All right. And they shall, I like that next word. I circled it really big. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When you get saved, you get put in the hand of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus and God the Father are one. Nobody can take you out of God's hand. I didn't do anything to get in that hand but believe by faith. I don't get out by doing something bad. I got there and I was born into God's family and God says, you're mine and I will keep you. Praise God. If you come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, you can rest in that. Matthew 11 again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you. The idea of take is to take up something. Like if I were to walk over here and you asked me to carry this, it'd be me picking it up. I embrace it. This is going to be mine to carry. Take my yoke upon you. So we take up the Lord Jesus Christ. This speaks of your choice to embrace. Take it. Last night, after everybody was pretty much gone, we were trying to put some ice in the refrigerator. We were pulling things out, and we found a treat that had been left over. Do you remember about a month ago where we gave ice cream sandwiches to everybody? There was another box. Yeah. Oh, wow. So I thought, I could eat these by myself, but you'd see a lot more of me. So I went out, and I started saying, would you like to take one? And at first, they didn't believe me. Like I was tricking them or something. I said, no, they're just take it. It was left over. You can eat one. And boy, well, I'm not going to name the little boy, but one little boy said, can I have two? I said, don't be greedy. Boy, before I knew it, he was chewing it down, and I gave one to somebody else. Another. I came to a couple people. I said, I don't want one. I said, are you crazy? No, I've just had enough. How could you have enough ice cream? Debbie, that's just foolishness, isn't it? That's just, enough ice cream. But not everybody took. Now, I'm glad to tell you that we finally got rid of the box, and it was eaten, and there was happiness. But there were some that did not participate. They didn't take. Could I tell you, you may be here, you may be part of the throng, and you're offered salvation in Jesus Christ. You understand Jesus is God. He supposedly had died for your sins. Whether you believe it or don't believe it, I don't know. But you're not taking the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, take of me. The Lord says, take it. Take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? That means a commitment to Christ. A yoke puts us together like two oxen. Jesus is good. We're going to be working on his team from now on. I used to be yoked with the world. It's a big term for all those that are the devil, Satan's energy. But now I've embraced Christ, and I'm going to be on his team, and I'm going to link up to him. Take my yoke. I accept Christ and everything that comes with it. He's going to carry and pay for my sins, and I'm going to live for him. Take my yoke upon you. I'm one with Christ. I'm a Christian without shame. I've decided to follow the Lord Jesus. One of the very first steps, we talked about it last week, was the idea after you get saved, you get baptized. And in baptism, I publicly am identifying with what's already happened in my heart. I have yoked my heart with Jesus. I'm his child. He's come into my life. And as I stand in the water, I am in Christ. As I go down under the water, my life is dead in Christ. As I come up, my resurrection is sure in Christ. Take my yoke upon you. Two people get married, they've got a yoke. My wife and I got married over 40 years ago. This year is 41. Yeah. Okay. When we got married, our assets became together. My wife, her folks, she was an only child. She had a bedroom suit. She had all kinds of stuff. She had a piano. All became mine. She got my car. She got a bunch of other stuff. I'm not trying to be too noisy, but my wife had taken a big trip her senior or so year in college, and she'd gone over. It was a great thing, but she borrowed some money to make that happen. Guess what I got? I got a debt. First time I'd ever owed money in my life. First thing we did after we got married, got busy to pay off that debt as quick as we could. I hated being in debt. When you yoke with somebody, you get everything. Man, when I yoke with Christ, I'm the gainer. I have heaven. I have the glory of God. What does he have in me? He has someone that will serve and carry the gospel and be a light and be a testimony on this world. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. The idea of taking upon you is to yield to the Lord Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 6 for a moment, please. Romans chapter 6. Preview for my class next week. We're in Romans 6 next week. Look at verse 11. Talking about yielding. Taking your yoke upon you. Yield yourself to Christ. Verse 11, Romans 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be indeed and dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but, understood, rather, yield yourselves unto God. as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I yield my life unto Christ as instruments of righteousness. Take my yoke upon you. I give my life to Christ. I give my rights to Christ. I give my eternity to Christ. Does Christ have you? Does Christ have your heart? Take my yoke upon you. But when you take your yoke upon him, notice what it says back in Matthew. Learn, and you will learn of me. The idea of learn means you'll understand what it's all about. It's like walking into something and you say, after you get inside, oh, now I understand. When you, by faith, yoke your heart with Christ, and the world's saying, man, you got all these lists of don't do's and all these things you have to do, and Jesus is going to be a slave master, and being a Christian is the worst thing. I mean, you're going to be a narrow goody two-shoe. I mean, it's going to be, Jesus says, come unto me, and you're going to find out, and you're going to understand that that was exactly wrong. You're going to learn of me. Of me has the idea, you're going to learn about me. And boy, the more you walk with the Lord, you know you did a good thing when you got a boss, a Lord, a master like the Lord Jesus Christ. He cares for you. You're going to learn, actually, in the Greek, of me is the word off of me. What comes from the Lord Jesus Christ is we're going to find out that he's got a wonderful heart. We're going to experience Christ is different than knowing about him. You say, I know all about you, Pastor. I've been here for a lot of years, and I hear all these illustrations. You're from a farm in New York. You went to Bible college, to Bob Jones University. You got married, and you have children. You know about me. But do you know me? A few years ago, we hired a new secretary. I'm still trying to decide. Okay. She came to my office, and it wasn't a few months. She said, you know, Pastor, I really enjoyed working in the office. I said, that's good. Maybe you'll stick around. She said, I found out you're a little different than I thought you were. Now, I don't know what that means. Why did she start changing maybe some opinions? Because she thought she knew, but now she was experiencing. I thought I knew about my wife, pastor's daughter, all these sort of things. But when we got married, I began to learn some things about her. And you know what? I can say this really with all my heart. I found out it just gets better and better as we go along. Got a wonderful wife. Thank you, Lord. A wife, men, if you don't realize this, is a gift from God. And boy, did he give me a good one. But I didn't quite know that till I started experiencing it. This is what Christ is saying. Take my yoke upon you, and through experience, you're going to learn some things about my heart. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Three things in verse 29. I'm meek, I'm lowly, and I give rest. What is meek? We could just talk a lot about that, but meek means gentle. He's humble. He's patient. He's mild. He's not inclined to anger. Very kind, gentle touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his heart. Then he's lowly. Lowly has the idea that he's very, puts himself last above your needs. See, I thought it was about him being the Lord of my life, and he's the boss, but that's not the way he treats you. He treats you like you are what it's all about. He's lowly. Boy, when we get in charge, we say, quicker, come here, I want more. The Lord, you'll find out that he's very gentle, and he doesn't lord it over you. See the idea? He's lowly. So many people are afraid to give their life to the Lord because he's going to lord it. And you will find rest. Your searching is over. Your worry is done. Peace that passes the understanding of an unsaved person. How can you have peace? Because I know my Lord. Take my yoke upon you, and you'll find my yoke is easy. My burden's light. What is the easiness of the yoke? You'll find my yoke, as you put it on, is gracious. It fits well. It rides easy. My wife and I, when we get ready to do a new car, we'll go around and drive some cars, and you can have your opinion about, I'm not going to try to label, but some you ride in the car, we're not getting that thing. When I was a little younger, it had to be a little sporty. But we had little cars, we'd bump around, not very practical. We went all the way from that to getting a, what was our Ford? Our Aerostar minivan. No sporty in that. But it did take care of three drivers learning to drive in our home. It bumps well. Then we got a little older, and we'd go and ride, and we'd say, how does that feel? Then the last car that we found, dual climate control. My wife cranks up the air conditioner, and I crank up the heat. And we ride down the road like that. She's smiling, and I'm smiling, and we're happy. Okay? Can I tell you, the Lord Jesus rides easy. His burden, his yoke is easy. It fits well. It doesn't irritate. I got in the hospital this year because I was out walking a lot, and I didn't have the proper shoes, and I got two big blisters on my toes, and I got infected, and you know the rest of the story. They didn't fit easy. So I went and checked around, and I found some, and now I got some shoes. No more blisters. Jesus doesn't give you blisters. My burden is light. Here's the idea, the task, the service that he gives to you is but a light thing. Satan, when he puts a burden on you, he's like sucking the life right out of you many times. You ever seen somebody that has lived a hard, sinning life and they're dying years before the age and they're all wrinkled up like this? I remember there was a young man that was in our church years ago. He was one of these premier young guys, about 6'2", played basketball. Everybody wanted him. Matter of fact, a coach said, if you'll come and go to our school, we'll pay your way to this private little school in high school. You can live with the coach during basketball and football season. We'll feed you steaks and all kinds of stuff. He bet for it. But you know what happened? Without his parents being around, he got hooked up with the wrong kids out here in Katy years ago. And you know, not being foolish, but Katy has always been a pretty prosperous place. And where there's prosperity, there's often drugs. And he got into drugs, big time drugs. Left his parents' home, got in the wrong, actually became a bouncer in a bar. It's the first time I ever heard the word, he was a barfly. I said, what in the world is a barfly? He said, that's somebody that's hired, and he's good looking, and it makes the girls want to come there and spend money. And if there's girls there, there'll be more guys there, so he's a barfly to try to get people to come into the bar. That's how far he sunk. Sold himself to be a barfly. Got hooked up on the underlife out here. One day he came to a revival meeting. His parents begged him, so-and-so, come to the revival meeting. And as he stood in the revival meeting, under conviction, he walked into our church. You have to understand, here's this young guy, probably 130, 140, just athletic guy, could do anything. When he walked in church, I don't think he weighed 90 pounds. skin and bone. His eyes were back in the back like sockets, dark all the way around. And I think when the church as a whole saw him, it was like, that's what sin does to a person. Just sucks it out. Jesus said, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. Lord doesn't say if you serve him, there's no burdens and there's no service. That's not what he's saying at all. There is a commitment to Christ, but it wears easy and it fits and there's joy. My burden is easy. The idea of a burden as opposed to a yoke and a burden, the yoke is easy is the quality of what's serving the Lord. It's a quality life, but the idea of the burden is the quantity. The Lord never does what Satan does to a person. Satan destroys the vessel he's in charge of. My burden is easy. My burden is light. Several years ago, there was a man that I was going to about every other week on visitation on Thursday night. Knock on his door, and he let me in. He's always very kind to me. Went through the gospel. He said, I've been saved. But he was a hopeless alcoholic. He just over and over and over and over again, he couldn't stop away from the booze. His kids would come and have Christmas or birthdays. He'd go out and get nice gifts for them, and as soon as they went to bed, he'd take them and hawk them. On and on and on this went in his life. I'd say, so-and-so, you really need to get this burden off your back and let Jesus carry it. He said, I know, Pastor Butts, but I just don't know what to do. I said, there's a place down in Corpus Christi. It used to be a place I could recommend. I don't know so much anymore. But I would take... Go down there, so-and-so, and if you go into Lester Roloff's program down there, you're going to find that they can help you with this burden. He said, well, if I do that, what's going to happen to my job? Well, he can't keep a job. What's going to happen to all this stuff? Well, you're going to sell it anyhow. What's going to happen to my family? They'd be glad to have some rest. But he said, I don't believe that. And one day, he had a really big mess in his life. He called me up, and he said, Pastor, I'm ready to go to Roloff's. I said, are you sure? He said, yes. I said, I'll be right there. I said, dear, get stuff together, put him in the car, call down to Roloff's, can you take him? Yes, but he has to sign himself in. He's an adult. He said, can I bring him right now? I said, well, we can't sign him in until 8 o'clock in the morning. I said, I'm bringing him now. So we started down to Roloff's. We got halfway down to Corpus Christi. He says, I'm sweating. He said, you know, maybe I just sort of got excited about this and I shouldn't really be going. Well, I'd already learned from other situations I wasn't going to let him out of the car because he was having withdrawal. We pulled up finally into Roloff's place and we went to the right dormitory and we walked in and they said, here's the paperwork. He said, you know, I think my wife and my kids, I said, you know you need to be, I know. He started to fill it out. He couldn't fill it out. I was helping him fill it out because he couldn't. His hands were already shaking like this. And he said, right, Pastor, can you trust these people? Well, they're probably one of the best places for you to get help. Yeah, I don't know. Finally, he began to cry. And he said, you know, Pastor, I know I need this. Don't let me go home. He signed the papers. And as we were finishing, and they were waiting for somebody to come to process into the program there, I looked. And right on the wall behind the desk, written right up on here, for the first time in my life, it had more power and meaning than it ever had in my life before. And it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you'll find my heart. And I looked at that and I said, Don, that's what you've been looking for. You know, I praise the Lord. That program really worked in his life. But it wasn't the program. It was Jesus. You don't have to be an alcoholic or a drug addict or a hopeless, but you're searching for peace and rest. Can I say there's only one place to find it? Come unto me. Take. Pick it up. It's your choice. In the Old Testament, there were two kinds of slaves in a household. There was the slave and the free slave. A slave was there because he had to. He'd sold himself into debt, and for whatever reason, now he's having to serve until money's paid off. But a free slave was one that after the debt got paid off, he realized, I've never had it so good before. I've had 3 square meals every day. I've had a nice room. My master's a very good master to serve. I'd like to stay here because I know I go back out here, it's going to mess up. I want to stay a servant, not a slave. I want to be a free servant. They would get him to make that commitment. The owner would say, that'll be fine with me. And now he, in making that commitment, they would go over to a post, like a wall post. And they would take what looked like an ice pick, an awl, and they would stretch his ear, and they would poke it right through into the wall. And then they would put stuff around it so he had a hole in his ear for the rest of his life. If you walked into a home, you could know that there were the slaves and the free servants. And those free servants, every time their ear would be put forward for somebody to see, it testified of the heart of the master. In the New Testament, you find the word in the Greek, doulos. And the only difference between it being translated slave and servant, you just have to know it from context, is whether you're serving like a slave or whether you are serving like a servant. Listen, you're serving somebody. Why not serve the best master in the world? Why don't you come to Christ? Take him. Embrace him. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us today to truly consider where we can get peace and rest. Lord, perhaps there's a man or woman or teenager here this morning that's not been at peace for a long time. Father, may you help them to take Jesus today. And Lord, perhaps there's a Christian here. They have Jesus in their heart, but they've been holding on to the world so tight. Help them to come back to serving you and find real peace that they can put their head on the pillow and just know that you're in charge. In Jesus' name. With our head